I'm really happy that you guys are with us this morning. This is our third week talking about the Holy Spirit. How many of you just love the Holy Spirit? You know, I think that I have realized, my neglect of His presence in my life. You know, as we've just looked into this series, and it is one of the reasons why we titled this Godless Christianity, because we wanted to really put a jolt in our hearts to say, you know, if I'm not leaning on the Holy Spirit, I'm really stiff-arming God in my life. It's not a secondary, you know, tertiary part of our Christian walk, you know, that every now and then we get to have a goosebump because the Spirit's cool. But no, He is essential to our salvation and to our continuing to walk and grow and become like Jesus. He's God. And so I'm really excited to share today. I'm going to recap a few things that have been said, and then I want to move into the concept of how do we walk with the Spirit. How do we walk with Him? How are we led by the Spirit? How do we live in such a way where this is a daily part of our lives? That we listen, that we speak with Him, that we step with Him, that we invite Him in to every moment of our day. How do we do that? What does that look like? What does it mean? So that's what we want to get in today. And I'm going to be mainly in Galatians 5, which is just a beautiful chapter in the Bible, and some corresponding verses in Romans 8. If you're one of those, like, you know, tell me where we're going, and I want to put a dog ear in my Bible and stuff. There you go. Galatians 5 and Romans 8. So let's get into it. Lord, I just pray that You would break strongholds this morning, God, which are fortresses of thought. Would You dismantle and break the walls that our wrong thinking have built? And help us this morning to gain and to receive a passion and a hunger and a longing to know You through Your Spirit. That is our prayer this morning, God. Would You speak in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Take a look at Galatians 5. I just want to look at a few verses here to set the stage. And Paul writes this in verse 13. He says, "You were called to be free." Now, what does that mean? What is freedom? I'll be honest with you. We have a really jacked up perspective of what freedom is in this nation. We believe wrongly that freedom is I do what I want to do. And not just this nation, but that is the cry of the human heart. I want to be free, meaning I want to do what I want. But that's not right. That's not freedom. So that's not what Paul is saying here. Because if we all did what we wanted to do, then you know what we would end up with? Anarchy and chaos. Requiring a lot of restraint, and now we're not free. Okay? Freedom is doing what is right, what is godly. That's freedom. All right, no frequency problems today. This is nobody back there's fault. I don't know why the stuff in the atmosphere does weird stuff, but it does. But I'm telling it to stop right now. Freedom is to do what is right, to do what God desires. And this is what Paul means. Because now, when we do what is right, we don't need restraint because that is best for me and it's best for everybody around me. And nobody needs restraint and we're free. That's freedom. So you can see that freedom is inseparable from virtue and from morality. Unless we have an inner source to do what God wants or says is best, then we need outward restraint. See, Robert Winthrop knew this very well. He was a senator, a lawyer. And many, many years ago, he wrote, "Men will be controlled either by a power within or a power without, either by the word of God or a strong man, either by the Bible or the bayonet." So if we get the freedom right internally, governed by God's way, then we don't need outward restraint, and we're really free. So Paul says again, verse 13, you were called to be free. And then take a look at verse 16, jumping down. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? You're called to be free, so I say, walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify sinful desires. Or the NLT says, let him guide your life. Verse 18, then he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. That sounds like freedom. You don't need a restraint. Then you can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that what we're really after? We may not know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't that what this world really needs? What our world internally and right around us needs? Peace, anyone? Love, anyone? Joy, self-control? God, help us. Self-control. Wow. Help me. I watch my kids' baseball games. I know what it's like. You know, whoa, what was that? And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This is a really good chapter. I'm encouraged, if no one else is, just from looking at this. So I want to attempt to use Paul's writings here to help unpack this concept of walking and being led by the Spirit. So I'm going to take three things. What does it mean? Why does it matter? And how does he do it? How does he lead us? And how do we join with him? Okay? So the first week, just a little bit of recap. James did an incredible job, and he talked about the Holy Spirit being a person. He's a he, right? I think we struggle because of his name, the Holy Spirit. You know, like sometimes it's a little bit spooky or, you know, mystical, but he is holy and he is the Spirit of God. But, you know, really that is more his function and not his name, because his name is God. That's his name, but he functions Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when we think Holy Spirit, we need to think God. He's a person. What makes a person? Not just life, right? I mean, bugs are alive, bacteria is alive, trees are alive. There are things that are living, but we wouldn't say they're persons, right? So what distinguishes that from a person? We know that over hundreds of years of all kinds of study, most people agree that a person consists of a soul, which is a mind, a will, and emotions. And those are three basic components that make up personhood. A thing that continues beyond the body, right? And so if the Spirit is a person, then we could say he has a mind, a will, and emotions and feelings. And that changes, I believe, our interaction. If we can't see the Holy Spirit as a person, then how are we going to have a personal relationship with him? And James talked about he's not a force to be wielded. He's a person to walk with. And we see that in John 16 that the Spirit will guide you, right? He has a mind into all truth. So he knows truth. He knows all things. And he's sent to guide you and me. Think about that. I'm going to give you a helper and a guide. By the way, he knows everything. And he's going to be the one to walk with you. Yes, please. Right? I'll take that. Why do I try to do so many things without the guidance of the Holy Spirit when he knows everything? We see in Acts 16 that he has a will. Paul and his gang, they're preaching the gospel, and it says that the Spirit kept them from preaching in certain places to send them to other places. So he has a will. This is a great passage because there's a general will of God that says, you should go and preach the gospel. We all, the will of God for all of us is to preach the gospel. And then there's a specific will of God that we see there where he says, not here for you, I'm sending you here. And so we need to know the will of God by the Spirit of God, because some of us might be sent here while others are sent here, or some of us are told, are called to open our mouths and speak up in this position. Maybe your job, maybe your home, your family, your extended family, the school board, the teacher, the class. The Spirit wants you to speak. And by the way, he'll never contradict his general will, you see, nor godly counsel. And so we're not afraid to be led by the Spirit because we're guided by the Word and the will of God. And then we have no problem saying, hey, Blake, I feel like the Lord's saying this. What do you think? Bro, that's right on. I'm not afraid of that, right? So when we got like this Spirit speaking to me and everybody else around is like, I don't know about that. And it contradicts, you know, we know that's not the Spirit of God. And I think that's why sometimes we're a little bit afraid of this. You know, I don't want to miss him, or I don't want to be like somebody I knew one time. You know what I'm saying? But we're not afraid. He has a will. He wants to share that will with us, and he'll reveal it to us. He also has emotions. Do you know Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't grieve him. Why? Because he feels. He feels when we do things that harm us. Why do you grieve somebody that you lose? Think about it. Why do we grieve when we lose a loved one? Because we can't see them anymore right now. We can't talk with them. We can't share things with them. We've lost a face-to-face interaction. We've lost their presence in our lives. And so when we sin, if you look at the context of Ephesians 4, he lists a lot of sin. The bottom line is when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why does he grieve? Because there's a loss of intimacy between us and him. And that makes him sad. Not, how dare you? You evil, wicked thing, now I smite you, right? No, there's a sadness because he knows what's best. And there's a loss of intimacy, nearness, closeness, sharing things, doing things together and speaking together. And that's the heart of God. I know if I see my kids doing something that is harmful for them and I've told them not to and I'm just, it breaks my heart to see them. No, that grieves me because it's not best for them. And it's the same way with a loving father. And so we have to understand, this is foundational. I am spending time on this, that the Holy Spirit is a person who wants a personal relationship with you and me. And if we understand that he has all the components of personhood, then we'll understand this. If he has a mind and he has a will and he has desires and a will and emotions and feelings, then his goal of getting in our lives and walking with us is so that our thoughts become like his, that our desires become his desires, and our emotions and feelings become like his emotions and feelings, and now we're getting somewhere walking with the Spirit. This is the goal. And then Pastor Blake talked about how the Spirit is a person who speaks last week. He wants to speak to us. If you think about the voice of God creating the universe, speaking and creating the world we live in, and the human being, can his voice not recreate your world and your life and your heart and your soul? And then as we become like him in his image, can we not speak and change atmospheres and the worlds around us through love, peace, and faith? Yes. The breath of God breathed into Adam. And now it says that Scripture's God breathed. And when we open the Word, the breath of God can breathe into us and recreate our mental state, our emotional well-being. I mean, this is why we spend time with God. Not like the Pharisees, to be puffed up and to see, man, look how good I can be, but to see, look how good God is and how much I need him. So the Spirit is a part of the personhood of God. So how do we walk with him? And that's the first thing we want to look at. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit? Now, I'm going to give you definition number one. I've already kind of said, if you take notes. For starters, it is walking and being led by the Spirit. It's to think what he thinks, desire what he desires, and feel what he feels. Look at Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature, other translations say. So we see there's an effect of walking by, don't miss this, walking by the Spirit and not doing what our sinful desires want. This is like, yeah, I know that. But it's more profound than we think it is. Don't miss this. To walk by the Spirit is not to gratify the sinful nature. And I'm saying don't miss it because this is the groundwork, the foundation of hearing God in all other areas of our lives. And I'm afraid we focus so much on the peripheral. Tell me what to do, where to go, who to marry, what school to go to, what to study, what job to take. I need to hear you, need to hear you, need to hear you, need to hear you. And he is, I'm trying to get you to walk a holy, righteous path. And all that stuff will come. And we're all out here and we just, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that. Why aren't you doing it, right? That's what I feel like the Spirit is saying. And there's a parallel verse. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 13 and 14, where he says this, for if you live according to the flesh or the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for, that is a big word. Three letters, but lots of implication. For meaning that what I am about to say correlates with what I just said. Listen, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now look again, 13 and 14. What does 4 connect? What is the correlation? He says in 13, by the Spirit you'll put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. And that correlates with those who are led by the Spirit of God. If you're being led by the Spirit, then the sinful nature is being put to death. That is dying. So there is a path of killing, crucifying, putting away, rendering powerless the sin in us that correlates with walking by the Spirit. The other correlation is you'll live because you're children of God. Powerful. This is the crux, the heart, the fulcrum of walking with the Spirit, is that we're walking a life that is constantly killing and putting away and saying no to and resisting sin in our lives because of this sinful nature that lives in us. Thank God for the Spirit. Thank God for the Spirit in us. Now he says, he makes this phrase, by the Spirit you'll put to death sin. So what is he, a force, a power, a weapon? Like, you're going to take the Spirit and... No, he's a person, right? That's why we need to understand this. He's not a force that we use to fight sin. Oh, he's a person that uses us, that comes into our lives and says, hey, no, we say no to that. This is the new way. This is a new desire, a better way, and we let him use us by yielding to him. That's how by the Spirit we put to death sin. We don't use him. He uses us. All right, so babe, bottom line me, man. What does it mean? Okay, good. Glad you said that. Now we call this definition 2. Let's just kind of put those thoughts together. To walk by the Spirit is to be actively putting to death sin in my life by giving the Spirit of God control of my thoughts, desires, and emotions. That's looking at this passage and these verses, that's the definition that I would say that's what it means. I'm putting to death sin in my life actively, and I'm giving more and more control of my thoughts, my desires, and my emotions. And you know what the result is? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in my life is just popping up. Understand that I didn't say walking by the Spirit is getting love to come out of your life. I'm going to be loving. All right, now I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to have self-control. I'm going to go to that baseball game, and that umpire is going to make a bad call, and I'm going to zip my lips. And I did it today. I walked by the Spirit because I didn't yell at the game. No, that's not. The fruit is the result, the natural outworking of letting the Spirit lead me away from sin, saying no to sin, and letting him take over my thoughts, desires, and emotions. And fruit is a byproduct of that walking. I hope this is coming together here for you. Do not say, oh, of course it means don't sin. No, this is it. This is walking in the Spirit, is saying no to sin. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to say no to this sinful nature inside of us. How would you lead someone away from sinfully destructive path? You see it happening. Like, what would you do? What would your motivation be for stopping them or saying, I don't think this is a good idea? Because you don't want to see them destroyed. You want to see the best for them, right? How has God kept you from taking a wrong step in your past? Think about that. When has God kept you? When has he protected you? And looking back, can you say why he did it was because he loves you? I would hope so. You know, there was a student that I had years ago in Elevate, our high school campus ministry. And I met him on campus, would eat lunch with him and his buddies. And he started coming to a Bible study off campus that I had with some guys. And we would just open the Bible, talk about a verse, talk about life, forgiveness, home, Jesus, God. I mean, what it means to be a real Christian. And I remember vividly one evening, we're sitting at the old Panera Bread, and man, he's quiet. And we're talking, we're just looking over the Bible. And I'm like, bro, you hadn't said much tonight. Like, what's going on? He's like, man, I feel like you're talking like straight to me tonight, man. And I was like, what's going on? And he's like, I want to do what's right so bad. But I know there are a group of friends that every time I'm around them, I'm pulled into doing stuff I don't want to do. And I was like, man, you're going to have to take a time where you say, I cannot be around you guys anymore. I can't, if I'm headed this direction and this just isn't it. And I was like, it's going to be painful, but you may have to distance yourself. And he's like, that's exactly what I feel like I need to do. And I was like, well, that's right on, man. I think God's speaking to you. And the next time I saw this kid, he was lying in a hospital bed and had been shot 5 or 6 times. And I was like, I walked in that hospital room. He was like, Beatty, remember that time we were talking about cutting off friends? I was like, yeah. He's like, I didn't do it. I was like, why not, man? I don't know. Now, he had surgeries. He recovered. I've seen him over the years in town. Seems to be doing well. God spared him. But I wonder how many times we blow past these warning signs. The voice of the Spirit, don't go there. Don't step there. Don't watch that. Don't click on that. Don't say that. And we just blow right past because our will, our desires just seem to just push right through the spirits. And we're not being led, and we lose intimacy, and then we find ourselves in a mess, and then we cry out, God, why aren't you speaking to me? Right? Why aren't you speaking? I've been speaking to you, but you're doing what you want to do. And this is what the Spirit wants. He wants us to have our thoughts molded to His, our desires turned to His, and our feelings and emotions surrendered by His. You know, we prayed this week. Thank you guys for praying with us. We met at lunch Monday through Thursday, and we just prayed as a church. Can I just say it felt really good to just pray together? One of the days I was in there, maybe Tuesday, we spent 10 or 15 minutes of just confessing. Just confession, Lord, search my heart, Holy Spirit. And just taking that 10 minutes to shut my mouth and say, Lord, if there's anything in me. And I mean, the Spirit was like, man, you're full of pride. I was like, you know what? I need to repent. And I just, in that moment, just repented. And most of it was like, you keep trying to do stuff, and you're not even asking what I think. And so I just repented. And I'm telling you, that afternoon, I was riding around. I would ask little questions, and this voice would speak to me just like that. I was like, what? There he is. Jeez. What kind of, like, clog and thing that I had logged, this prideful just log just shoved into my soul. And the Spirit of God is like, can't get in there, can't speak, lost intimacy. And in little things, Lord, I was just sitting there thinking, how do we get at home where we love to worship and stuff and not Netflix as much or whatever, you know? And he was like, have you surrendered your emotions and your, like, what you want to feel? To say, I want to feel what you feel. And I was like, no, I haven't really. Wow, man, I repent. I give you my emotions, like the things I want and the way I want to feel. I mean, it's just right there. And this is what the Spirit wants. He wants to lead us and speak to us in all areas of our lives. But the foundation is that we're killing sin, that we're destroying sin actively. Now, let's move on. Why? Why do we need the Holy Spirit to lead us? I know the gospel. I got a Bible. I'm trying to live according to the Bible and the gospel. Like, what's up? Why do I have to listen for a spooky voice in the sky, right? It's not a spooky voice. It's the personhood of God living inside of you. But check out verse 17 in Galatians 5. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh, or the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. Or, footnote in the NIV says, or you do not do what you want. The NLT says, you're not free to carry out your good intentions. And the ESV says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's a battle, right? The struggle is real, y'all, right? Right? I want to serve God. I want to be like him. And then at the same time, I want something that's sinful. The heck is this about? There's a battle, a war raging in you. And can I say this morning? If the battle is raging, then you need to stand up and say, thank God there's a battle in me. Because the problem, or the most scary place to be, is when there is no battle. That's when you need to say, oh my, God help me. If you're struggling with this war inside, welcome to Christianity. The sinful nature is in us. But praise be to God who gives us the spirit of truth to say no to the sinful nature. My desires, I want to yield to the spirit's desires. So I'm actively cutting away the sinful desires. But there's a war. It's okay. I have a dog in my house. We rescued from the animal shelter. He's a handsome dude. He's got lab and retriever and maybe some pit bull in him, but he's so sweet. We walked into the animal shelter and he just rubbed on and sit, and I was like, oh my gosh. Funny story, we were actually getting him for my dad, and then 2 days later I was like, hey, can we keep your dog? He laughed and was like, sure. So now we have a dog, okay? And he was so nice. Our kids loved him. He's licking kids, and we're like, what a dog. This is amazing. And we have goats, too. And, I mean, the first week we had this dog, something happened out by the goat pen. I had to go back to the garage. I left the gate open, and I hear this god-awful noise. And I looked out the garage, and my dog is dragging the goat. And this sweet little, I ran screaming at him, I hate you, dog, get off my goat, right? I get to him, and he looks so mean. Ah! And like, had the goat by the throat. I mean, the death grip, and he wasn't letting go. And I was like, what happened to this sweet little dog? I'm grabbing him, and he's looking at me, and he won't let go. And I'm hitting him. Let go of my, get the, you. Ah. And he's, I mean, just straight, just solid muscle, hurting me, not even fazed. And then he just kind of snaps and lets go. And I drag him back to the house. Goat's fine, by the way. And I'm like, what happened? He's a dog. There's a nature inside of him that says, kill. That's just who he is. It's what he does, right? There's a nature inside of us that just says, do what you want. We see a trigger. But you know, the more this dog understands that I'm the pack leader, and that we don't kill goats, the more he looks to me and doesn't notice the trigger. And I've put a fence in the backyard underground, and I'd go out there to feed the goats, and he would go ballistic, jumping. And the more we've walked him out there, and we're like, no, we don't know. And we just distract him, and now he just sits and waits for you to come back. I don't know what he'd do, you know, but there's a nature in him. But that nature is subdued when he looks at the Alpha, the leader, the guide, and says, what do you want? And we don't want to kill goats. Okay, right? Holy Spirit, what do you want? What do you want? Yeah, don't look at that. I want you to go over here. This is better for you, for me, and for everyone around you. So if you're struggling today, it's all right. If you're comfortable with sin, you are sick. I mean soul sick. And that's when we need to cry out for help. So if you're struggling, all right, let's stop beating ourselves up and start looking to the Holy Spirit and saying, I want your desires. We're most hurt by sin when we're least hurt by sin. We're most hurt by sin when we're least hurt by it. We should care. We should feel the battle. If you go to the doctor and you're like, my hand's numb, they're going to be like, whoa, we'll run some tests. Like, we got to figure out what's going on and stop this thing, because they know what comes after numbness is paralysis. And after paralysis, you're probably in a bad state. Same thing with the soul and sin. If you're numb, you better fix it quickly. Holy Spirit, pierce my conscience, conviction, help me. I need you. Because the next thing is paralysis. The Bible calls it callousness. And then you know what? Death. The Spirit does what he's doing. He's not restricting your wants because he's a killjoy. He's restricting your wants because you kill yourself spiritually. Now, here's the bottom line. Okay, baby, bottom line me again. Why? Why? Because Paul's saying you can't win unless the Spirit is guiding you. You can't win. You will sin. You will do what you want. You will find imminent danger and death unless the Spirit of God guides you and leads you. He said it, right? Verse 17. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. Spirit contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict, so you don't do what you want to do. Now, there's different interpretations of this. Some say you can't sin, just all out sin, because the Spirit restricts you. Okay, that's fine. And some other theologians say you can't do the good deeds you want to do. The NLT obviously favors that because of the flesh nature inside of you. Okay, either way, you can't win without the Spirit. That's the point. No Holy Spirit, you cannot do what you want to do. I don't even believe in the Spirit. You got your own moral code, and I bet you can't keep that either. You can't win because you're selfish, because you're human, because I'm selfish and I'm human, and we need the Holy Spirit to change us. That's the bottom line. Why? Why do I need the Holy Spirit to guide me? Because you can't win. Oh, I want to win. Yeah, me too. You're called to be free, so I say walk by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Right? So if you're not led by the Spirit, you're under the obligation of the law. Good luck. You cannot win that battle. Earlier in this chapter, verse 4, he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law, trying to win without the Spirit's help, you've been alienated from Christ. Oh, that sounds like losing. Yeah. You've fallen away from grace. That's what he says. Galatians 5, verse 4. You've been alienated from Christ. You try to do it without the Spirit, you're alienating yourself from Christ, and you've fallen from grace. And elsewhere he says it's grace by which we're saved, right? By the way, this sounds a lot like Romans 8, 1 through 4. He says a lot of the same stuff. Moving on, last thing, how does the Spirit lead us? Can I just say this is really good? This is good right here. Please listen to this. This really was a game changer for me. How does he lead us? And looking back at our verses in Romans 8, 13 and 14, where he says, if you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the sinful nature, you live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Verse 14. Anyone? Oh, children of God. And then he moves on, the next verse, 15. He removes all thoughts about being led by the Spirit that would evoke fear and punishment. Verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership. It means just childship, okay? And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This Aramaic word Abba is just left there. It's astounding. The disciples surely would have been stunned by hearing Jesus in the garden cry, Abba. What? Nobody in Hebrew history ever prayed like that. No one dared approach Yahweh and said, Daddy, Father. They might would have said he is the Father of all, but no one face to face, one on one, would say, God, my Father. And Jesus said that. And they said, teach us to pray. And he says, you pray this, our Father. Your dad. You're my Father in heaven. And Paul writes, the Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you would live in fear. Rather, it is the Spirit who brought about your adoption. And then he goes on and he says, then this Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. He stands beside us. This is not, hey, you have been adopted. I am now adopted. Now let me muster up feelings to say, thank you, Father. That is not what Paul is saying. He's saying the Spirit joins with your spirit. And he says, he's your dad. You're a child. You've been adopted. Do you feel that? Yes, he adopted me. I'm a child of God, and he champions it with us side by side. This is the Spirit that leads us away from sin. And how he leads us is this, bottom line, through the Spirit of adoption, not fear, not punishment, not heavy-handed, not driving. You've got to hear this. The Spirit doesn't drive us. Oh, you better do this. I'm calling you to go here and preach this and start this. Yes, I've got to do it. You better stop sinning. He doesn't drive. He leads and he invites. Man, I'm doing something in the nations. In Panama, you want to come? Yes, Daddy. Yeah. He doesn't drive us. This is a game changer. To walk by the Spirit is to walk away from sin, but it's not a driving force. It's a Father. And the Spirit in us says, I've been adopted. I got one last story. I just heard this recent story of a couple that adopted a son, and he had been in foster care. They fostered him. He'd been in and out of homes. They finally sealed the deal and adopted him. And they noticed in the first few weeks, every morning, they'd go to wake him up, and he was sleeping with his shoes on. And he'd have a bag packed and some snacks in it. And they're like, buddy, why are you sleeping with your shoes, man? Got a comfy bed. Got a chest of drawers. You can unpack. Well, in case, you know, I'm just used to getting up in the middle of the night. In case we got to move on and go somewhere else, I'll be ready to move. No. You've been adopted. And they sit him down. You're not going anywhere. You're ours. No more moving. This is your home. What's ours is yours. This is it. Can you imagine the difference when they said, hey, we're adopting you? And he's like, oh, wow, okay, great. But he's still sleeping with his shoes on. And the conversation with his parents when they sit and they hug him and they hold him and they caress him and they say, no, you don't get it. This is not just signed paper and something we just spoke and said. You really, really are our child. I'm your child. You are mine. I am yours. You're my child. I'm really your child. This is what the Spirit does. You're a child of God. I'm a child. You're his child. I'm a child of God. Yes, you're a child. Adopted. And this is how the Spirit leads us. How would you love and serve and walk with a loving Father? This is how you walk with the Spirit. There's so much more I want to say, but I'm out of time. So if we would, can we just stand? And at home, could you just pray with us? I believe God wants to make real to us what he has done for us. But I really just believe that God wants to break wrong thinking about what it means to walk with the Spirit. And understand if we can just begin to yield to him in all these little areas, then he will speak to you in all of the most minute details. Should I take this deal, God? Should I go and make this sale in my job? How should I teach? How should I... You name it, with your workplace, with your home, every detail, he wants to be involved. We've got to get the foundation of just walking with him. I just want to pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for sending your Spirit. Jesus, you said it was better. It was better that you leave, that we all could taste and know intimately the relationship with you and the Father through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would remove the wrong view of freedom in our lives. Not to do what we want and find ourselves in more bondage, but to do what you want and find ultimate freedom. Lord, break down that lie in the name of Jesus. That real freedom is learning to be governed by the Spirit through a relationship of intimacy. Lord, I pray that you would break the lie that sees you as a driving force, as a mean, or whatever it may be. And we would see you as a Father. We would see you as the one who leads and who invites. Holy Spirit, I pray for greater intimacy. I pray for greater intimacy with you. I pray for greater affection. I pray for greater yielding, Lord, to you. I pray, Lord God, that we would be able to surrender thought, desire, and emotion to you on a greater level. Lord, teach us to walk by the Spirit. Teach us to walk as your children. Teach us, Lord, so that we can be about your business, that we can do what you do, say what you say. In Jesus' mighty name.